If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the fifth chapter of Galatians. That's Galatians chapter 5. If you have your pew Bibles, I believe that's page 1155. And the text that Pastor Gene will be preaching from today is found in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, picking it up with verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we were supposed to have some sound with that, but that's okay. I think you got the gist of it. Welcome to the third Sunday of Advent. And today, as you probably can tell what the subject of my preaching is going to be, it is going to be joy. I thought, you know, from a pastor's perspective, there are lots of topics we preach on, lots of subjects we cover because we try to cover the whole Bible. And some of these topics are confrontational, some of them are challenging, some of them are difficult. And once in a while, we get to preach on a topic like joy. And in light of the fact that just yesterday it was announced that the federal government has approved a vaccine for COVID, and that tomorrow afternoon they'll be inoculating people all over the country at 600 locations, starting with nursing homes and first responders. And I look forward to, I don't know, February, March, having tens of millions of people inoculated and our country starting to return back to a sense of normalcy, whatever our new normal is going to look like, you know. I'm excited about that. The mere fact the vaccine's been released, I think a lot of people are saying, thank God. They told us back in February, March, and April, Dr. Fauci said 3 years, and here it is 10 months, and we have a vaccine that's 95% effective, which is really kind of unbelievable. Pastor Kevin has read for us my text today. My text really, you know, when you're a pastor, you got to pick a text to preach on. Well, I'm only preaching on one word in what Pastor Kevin read. I wouldn't call that a text. I mean, verse 22, 5:22 that I have up there says this: for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Certainly, every one of them deserving a sermon by themselves, okay? But today we are going to talk about joy. But Paul doesn't start with joy. You notice that Paul starts with love. And we certainly live in a world that talks a lot about and glorifies the subject of love. But in my opinion, real love is all too missing. And that means the saying is true, I think, that a lot of people are looking for love in all the wrong places. So, although this is not my sermon for today, church, I want you to understand that we need to be an example of love in a love-starved world. The church needs to be an example of that. The world may talk about love a whole lot, but it doesn't talk about the kind of love that the scripture reveals and that God talks about and that Jesus demonstrated. Okay, not my topic for today. That's just a side note, because Paul starts with love. You can't start with a better place than that. But then the very next thing he mentions is joy. And of course, that's where our focus is going to be. That's why we light the third candle. So I want to begin by asking you a very simple question. Not intended to upset you, okay? But this is the question. Do you have joy? Do you really have joy? As you're listening online, do you have joy? Because it's clear to me that many people don't. That's crystal clear to me. You've been around them. You've been around these people who don't have joy. They're grumpy. They're gripers. They're virtually negative about everything that happens in life, and they're always complaining. You know who they are. They're not much fun to be around. You know who these people are. One of my favorite stories about having no joy and having a grumpy attitude begins with a man going into a doctor's office. And he walks in, he sees the receptionist, and he tells the receptionist, "Ma'am, I have a little sore on my chin, and I'd like the doctor to examine it to see if it's a problem." She doesn't even look up from her desk, continuing to do her work. She simply says, "Go down the hall, first door on the right, take off your clothes." And he said, "Well, ma'am, hold on. I said I have a little sore on my chin. All that's not necessary, is it?" Still doesn't look up. "Down the hall, first door on the right, take off your clothes." He says, "But ma'am," this time she looks at him directly in the eye and says, "Down the hall, first door on the right, and take off your clothes." So what's he do? He goes down the hall, takes the first door on the right, walks in, and he sees another man sitting on a chair in his boxer shorts, and he seems to be shivering. And he says to that guy, he says, "Boy, that receptionist, she's really something. I came in here with a little sore on my chin, and she told me to go down the hall, take the first door on the right, and take off my clothes." And the guy in the chair says, "You think that's bad? I'm the UPS delivery man." Yeah. There are some difficult people, right? We can all agree. Some people are difficult. They seem to need kind of a personality transplant. I want to give you a definition of joy before we really get into this sermon in an in-depth way. Because you need to know, when I say joy, what do I mean? And this definition I'm giving you is kind of an overall umbrella definition. It doesn't cover all the nuances of joy, but this gives you a very good overview of what joy is. Joy is the evidence of the presence of God in your life. Okay? You get that, guys? Joy is the evidence of the presence of God in your life. If God's in your life and you are filled with God's Holy Spirit, then this fruit of the Spirit should be obvious in your life. Now, one of the problems is this. Don't ever mistake happiness for joy. They are a Grand Canyon apart in their definition. A lot of people mistake happiness for joy. The Bible doesn't. The Bible talks about joy over 330 times. It talks about happiness 26 times. You notice a big difference? One of the reasons is happiness depends upon you. Happiness depends upon what is happening to you. So if all your circumstances are right and everything in your life is going perfect, you can be happy. Joy is completely different from that. Joy comes from the inside. The joy I'm talking about today comes from God. Happiness comes from us. Very different. So this morning, I want to look at this concept of joy from three different perspectives. First, I want to look at some enemies of joy, What are some things that can rob you of your joy in your life? Next, I want to look at the perfect example of joy from Scripture. And then the last thing I want to look at is by way of question, I want to ask you a question. How can we experience that kind of joy that we're going to see in the perfect example? Okay, so that's where we're going to go this morning with the message. So what are some enemies of joy? One of the enemies of joy is unresolved guilt. There are a lot of people who are unable to accept themselves and accept the forgiveness of God. I mean, maybe you've gone through divorce and you think you're inferior in God's sight. Maybe you've had a brush with the law and you think that somehow you're not welcomed in God's house. Maybe it's not you. Maybe your children have disappointed you and done something you're very disappointed in. Maybe you think the people wouldn't understand if they really knew the secrets that you have and who you are. Well, David, in the Old Testament, eventually King David, he had some of these problems as well. If you remember, David had committed adultery. And David felt enormous guilt over it. And the Scripture tells us how he wrestled with guilt, that he wrestled with God. And finally, in Psalm 51, it says that David came to God and prayed. And this is what he prayed. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Unresolved guilt. That can rob you of your joy. Second thing that can rob you of your joy is a wounded ego. A wounded ego. A lot of us walk around with our feelings kind of like for everyone to see. And we're just waiting for someone to say perhaps the wrong thing or maybe say nothing at all. And guess what? Ultimately, it happens. People don't always act the way we'd like them to. People always don't say the things that we would like them to. Sometimes they offend us. Sometimes they hurt us. Sometimes we feel unloved. Sometimes we feel unneeded and left out. A wounded ego can rob you of your joy. And the last thing I want to suggest, and there are many of these things, by the way, that can rob you of your joy. The last thing I want to mention is unpleasant circumstances. Many of us, I think, begin life with very unrealistic expectations. We think life's going to be like this. We start out when we're young thinking, well, I'm going to marry the perfect person, and then we will have perfect children, and we'll move into the perfect house, and we will make lots of money. And then something happens. What happens is life, right? Problems come. They come to everyone. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe your children disappoint you. You have all kinds of heartaches. Maybe your health fails you. Problems come. But the truth is, even when problems come, even in life's circumstances, God still wants you to have joy, to change who you are and to change the way you think. Listen, friends, we should be able to experience joy in the midst of bad circumstances. And the reason for that is simple. I said it earlier. Because joy comes from God. It doesn't come from external circumstances. External circumstances control whether we are happy or not. They do not control whether we have joy or not. So, I want to give you from Scripture what I'm calling the perfect example of joy. And this perfect example of joy can be found. Go back, Alan. Thank you. The perfect example of joy can be found in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 11. Now, before I get into John chapter 15, I want to set the stage for you before we start looking at that text. I want to tell you what's happening so you can understand the context of what's being said. What I'm reading was said the night before Jesus was crucified. Okay? This is when Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles, and he's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And very shortly after he says this, he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be tried and convicted of crimes he didn't commit. Very shortly after Jesus says this, he is going to be with crowds that will be laughing at him. They're going to put a crown of thorns on his heads, and they're going to mockingly call him King of the Jews. They'll slap him, they'll spit him, they'll whip him. And he's soon, very soon, in 24 hours, going to be nailed to a cross and die. Now, Jesus knows all of this is going to happen. He knows exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, and I want you to listen carefully to what he says. 15, beginning with verse 8, he says this. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now listen to verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus facing the cross 24 hours away. And what are the two subjects he decides to talk about? Love and joy. The next day, Jesus goes to the cross and he dies for us. And the writer of Hebrews, looking back on that event, says this. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame. How can there be joy in a cross? How? Well, this is what I hope, that before this sermon is over, you'll know exactly how there can be joy in the cross. I want us to consider a question that I mentioned earlier, and that is this. How can you and I experience the kind of joy that Jesus is talking about? This is going to start off very elementary, very basic, because I believe first, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The joy I'm talking about today is not available if you are not in a relationship with Christ. It's impossible, because the joy comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, 5 and 6. He says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So Jesus is saying that when we become a Christian, we are like a branch who now gets grafted in or attached to a vine. Jesus describes himself as the vine. That's where it all begins. That's where it all begins. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, or if you're listening online today and you haven't settled this issue and you're not a Christian, all I can tell you is you need to become one. Because what I'm going to say today is meaningless if you are not a Christian, if you have no relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can have what I'm about to talk about in a few minutes. You know, you can never have the joy this passage talks about unless you are grafted into the vine. And if you are a Christian and there isn't much joy in your life, then maybe you need to be reattached to the vine. One of my concerns about the church is there are detached branches all over the place, and they don't even realize it because they look alive, they sound like they're alive, but in reality, they're dead. They're dead because they're no longer attached to the vine. Therefore, if you are there, you need to be reattached to the vine. And here are some very basic things you need to do to make that happen. First, you need to read the Word. Listen, God gave us, friends, one book. Just one. And in that book, God shows us who He is. He explains to us who he is, and he also explains how he expects his children to live. God's very clear about that throughout the book. You don't need to be a scholar or a PhD to understand the Bible, okay? Don't ever use that as an excuse. Well, you know, I haven't been to seminary, I haven't been to Bible college, I can't understand the Bible. No, the Bible is written for ordinary people. Ordinary people. Like all of us in this room, like all of you listening online, the Bible really, in many ways, is not a complicated book. People use that as an excuse. It's too complicated. Too many meanings. Theologians can't agree. Let me tell you this. You're right. Theologians can't agree. But ordinary people can. Okay? You need to read God's Word. It's difficult for you to figure out what God wants for you unless you read his word. Secondly, you need to spend time in prayer. And if you're not a Christian, you say, I hear a lot about this prayer thing. What is it? Let me tell you what it is. It's simple. You listen online. It's simple. It's talking and listening to God. How do you talk to God? The same way I'm talking to you. It doesn't have to be special words. You don't need a degree. You don't need to have some special gift. It's talking to God. Tell God what your desires are. And then an important part is listening to God. And how do you listen to God? Well, let me tell you this. For all of you watching, God doesn't talk to me audibly. Maybe there was one time in my life that I heard from God that way. Maybe. One time in my entire life. God does not talk to me audibly. I know some people say he talks to them all the time. Well, praise the Lord. I wish he did with me. But you know what I think? I think I'm in the vast, vast, vast majority of people that we don't hear God speak. That's not how God communicates with us. How do I do it? It's simple. I quiet myself. I get to a quiet place. And I focus my intention on God. That's all. That's all. And how do I know he spoke to me? Well, usually what happens, if I'm coming to God with a particular issue, I focus my attention on God, and I get done with that, and then I'll think, oh, I need to go right, or I need to go left. And I just believe that's God. And then if I go right or left and it wasn't God, guess what I have faith in? That God will tell me, hey, dummy, I told you to go to the other side. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. Remember, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God doesn't say we're going to be perfect. We're going to understand. He says, I'll make it work. Yeah, you took a right and I wanted you to take a left. We'll work it out. That's God's promise to us. That's a great thing. And then the third thing you need to do is attend church. Now, I realize all these are pretty basic. I know there are people who say, you can be a great Christian and not go to church. Well, let me say this. You can be a Christian and not go to church. I agree. Okay, I agree. But you know what? You can be a Christian and never be baptized. I agree. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says God orders you to be baptized. Okay? So if you don't get baptized, you are disobedient to God. God's word encourages us and tells us not to forsake meeting together, to come together as his body. And so if you're not, you're being disobedient. Period. Now, am I saying you're not a Christian? No. But you're being disobedient Christian. And do you think being a disobedient Christian, you're ever going to become all God wants you to be? The answer is no way. No way. So, yes, you can be a Christian and not go to church. But you're being disobedient. Just like you can be a Christian and never get baptized. God says get baptized. You're just being disobedient. And that category can fill out probably 100 other items. All right, so we need to go to church. Do you want to know why the writer of Hebrew says this? Let me tell you what the writer of Hebrew says. He endured the cross, scorned the shame, because of the joy that was set before him. Why in the world was the cross joyful for Jesus? Doesn't make sense, does it? He endured the cross, scorned the shame because of the joy that was set before him. Let me tell you why, exactly why, the cross was joyful to Jesus. And that is this. Jesus didn't go to the cross for himself. That's why. Jesus went to the cross for you watching online, and for me. And there can be even joy in the cross when you do it for somebody else. So what do? Call someone who's lonely. Go to a nursing home. Maybe mow someone's grass or shovel someone's driveway. Someone who can't do it themselves. Write them a note. Give away some money. Be less focused on yourself and more focused on others. Jesus said if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you give it away, you'll find it. I have a couple illustrations here I want to tell you. Actually, these two illustrations will round out this sermon. This first illustration comes from, I believe it's Harvard. It's either Harvard or Yale, but If you go to Stanford, Harvard, or Yale, to the business school, you're going to hear this illustration. They're going to talk to you. It's part of their curriculum. They're going to talk to you about this illustration. I'm going to use it in a slightly different approach this morning, but let me tell you what the illustration is. It's about an American businessman that was at a pier at a small coastal village at a Mexican village. And a small boat came in with one fisherman in the boat. Inside the boat, the American businessman looked, and there were several large yellowfin tuna. The American complimented the Mexican on the quality of his fish and asked how long it took to catch them. And the Mexican looked at him and said, "Oh, only a little while. Didn't take long at all." And the American asked, "Well, why don't you stay out longer and catch more fish?" And the Mexican said, "Well, this gives me enough to support my family and our immediate needs." The American then asked the Mexican, "Well, tell me how you spend the rest of your day." And this is what he said, quote, "I sleep late, I fish a little bit, play with my children, take a siesta with my wife Maria, stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine and play guitars with my amigos. I have a full and busy life, senor." Well, the American kind of scoffed at him and said this, "Listen, I'm a Harvard MBA, and I know I can help you. You should spend more time fishing, and with the proceeds, then buy a bigger boat. And with the proceeds from a bigger boat, then you can buy several boats, and eventually you would have a fleet of fishing vessels. And instead of selling your catch to the middleman, you would sell directly to the processor, and eventually you would open your own cannery. You would control the product, the processing, and the distribution. Then you would need to leave this small coastal fishing village and move to Mexico City, and then to LA, and eventually to New York City to run your expanding enterprise." Well, the Mexican fisherman looked at him and said, "But senor, how long will that take?" To which the American replied, 15 to 20 years. And he says, "Well, but what then, senor?" And the American laughed and said, "This is the best part." He says, "When the time is right, you will announce an IPO, sell your company stock to the public, you become very rich, you make millions and millions of dollars." And the Mexican stopped him and said, "Million, senor? Then what?" And the American said, "Well, then you would retire, move to a small coastal fishing village where you would sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take a siesta with your wife, stroll to the village in the evenings where you could sip wine and play guitar with your amigos." You guys get the story, right? What's my context with this morning's subject? Friends, you can be joyful right where you are. Right where you are. Because joy, remember what joy comes from. It comes from God. Joy is not dependent upon your circumstances, your income, your health, your relationships at all. Joy is dependent upon you listening and obeying God. It's that simple. I want to tell you another illustration. This is told by Max Licato. And he tells the story of Robert Reed. Maybe some of you have heard of Robert Reed. I'm guessing perhaps none of you. "I have everything I need for joy," was Robert Reed's favorite exclamation. Now let me read what Max Licato wrote. He said, "His hands are twisted. His feet are useless. He can't bathe himself. He can't feed himself. He can't brush his teeth. He can't comb his hair. He can't put his own underwear on. Strips of Velcro hold his shirts together. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, and going for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending Abilene Christian University, from which he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at St. Louis Junior Center, a junior college, or from venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. And Robert's disease didn't prevent him from becoming a missionary to Portugal. He moved to Lisbon alone in 1972. There he rented a hotel and began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. He stationed himself daily in a park where he distributed brochures about Christ. Within 6 years, he had led 70 people to the Lord, one of whom became his wife, Rosa. I heard Robert speak recently. I watched other men carry him in his wheelchair to the platform. I watched him lay a Bible in his lap. I watched his stiff fingers open the pages. And I watched the people in the audience, many of them wiping away tears of admiration from their faces. Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but Robert, being Robert, did just the opposite. He held up his bent hand in the air and boasted this to the audience: I have everything I need for joy. And the fact is, Robert did. He had everything he needed for joy, because joy didn't come from his circumstances. Joy came from his heart, from his relationship with God. That's what God says: I will give you joy in everything. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not dependent upon anything else. It's only dependent upon God. God will give you joy. If you have no joy as you sit here this morning, I would ask you to look in the mirror and ask God, how's my relationship with you? Because something seems to be missing. I'm angry about everything. Nothing's going right. I'm not happy about anything. My pastor is telling me that I should be experiencing joy, and I'm not experiencing any of that. I can tell you the problem isn't God. Ask God. And if you're genuine, God's Holy Spirit will show you what the problem is. It's probably something you have to give it over to him. Maybe it's someone you have to go to apologize to. Maybe you need the opposite, have to accept forgiveness. Or you have to forgive someone. This concept of joy is something that God wants everyone to have. And if someone like Robert in our story can have joy, there was nothing good about Robert's life from many of our perspectives. Let's be honest. If we were in Robert's position, how many of us would say, I have everything I need for joy? 100% true statement. So don't you. So don't I. So don't you who are listening online today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit can give us joy in the midst of chaos, that we can experience love when the people around us have abandoned us. And we're grateful, God, that this is not dependent upon our circumstances or even our maturity. Your Holy Spirit will just give us joy. I say thank you, God, for that. Thank you for all the examples in your word. Thank you of Jesus being joyful the night before he was crucified and telling us that the cross was about to make his joy complete because of his sacrifice for us. May we, God, so love the people around us that we get joy in sacrificing for others, that we get joy in giving away money, that we get joy in doing acts of kindness. So thank you, God. Thank you for the reminder today in this third Sunday of Advent that you want us all to experience this joy. And I pray for all of us who are here in the sanctuary, for all of us who are watching online, God, that we will come to a place this week in the Christmas season and we would experience joy. Joy that comes from being in a relationship with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.